Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
Well, this morning, we're going to go ahead and get started in a passage from the Old Testament. This is taken from 1 Kings chapter 19, and it's a story of Elijah, and it's an interesting story about him as he's actually fleeing Jezebel at this point. But what's interesting is Elijah is coming off some tremendous victories here. If you've kind of studied a little bit of some of the Old Testament history, he had a showdown with 450 prophets of Baal and won. It was basically a challenge to see whose God is God, and Elijah challenged those prophets of Baal, and sure enough, God answered by fire, and it licked up the sage, put a sacrifice down, and Elijah was victorious, and it was a pretty amazing story, but of course, Jezebel was not thrilled about that, and so we'll kind of pick up the story here. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel, this is the king, Ahab, told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed the prophets of Baal. So, and after they had failed in their test, they were killed. So Jezebel sent his message to Elijah, "May the gods strike me and even kill me if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you, just as you killed them." So Jezebel's mad. She said, "I'm going to get you, Elijah, for killing my prophets," basically. And Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I'm no better than any of my ancestors who've already died." And so that was kind of his prayer. And then later down in the same chapter here, you kind of might remember there was, you know, Elijah was listening for then for the voice of the Lord, and there was like a thunder, there was like an earthquake and a fire. And God wasn't in any of those things, but then there was a still small voice, and the Lord was in that voice. And this is kind of the voice that came to him. And it said, the voice came to him and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So this is God speaking back to Elijah, kind of answering his prayer. And he said, "I've been very zealous for the Lord, God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. Yet I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all those whose knee have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." So basically, what you've got here is Elijah as he's escaping Jezebel, and he's just kind of, you can see here in verse 4, he's afraid, he's alone, and he said, let's just end it all. I've done what I'm supposed to do, and it's an interesting thing. But then the Lord answers him and says, "No, you're not alone. Return, go your way to Damascus. I've got 7,000 guys who haven't, who've been just as faithful as you are. They haven't bowed the knee," So what you see here is, to kind of summarize it, Elijah's kind of having a pity party. He's feeling like, I'm it. I'm alone. I did what you told me to do. Now Jezebel's going to kill me, and it's just take my life. I'm ready to throw in the towel. And it's kind of a classic biblical story that we refer to a lot of times when we're talking about just the idea of self-pity, feeling sorry for yourself. But yet, the Lord corrected him. He said, "Nope, that isn't the case. You got a lot more people that haven't bowed the knee." So he was imagining himself as the only one and feeling sorry for himself because of what he imagined, what wasn't true. And self-pity's kind of that way. Self-pity can cause you to imagine, see some things that are real, imagine some stuff, come to some conclusions and feel sorry for yourself. And praise God, God corrected. He didn't take Elijah's life there. He corrected him and just said, this is what you've got to do. It's going to be all right. And the thing about self-pity is really, self-pity is one of those things that it can hit anyone at any time. You know, you think something bad happens, I feel sorry for myself. That's not the way it is with self-pity. Something really good can happen, and you can feel sorry for yourself. Sometimes it's coming off the highs. You might hear a lot of times in one of the most difficult things for a coach to do for a football team is after they've won a really close, exciting game, the next week to get them up. It's just so easy to come down off that high because your barometer's up here. Now, anything that you do is going to pale in comparison, and you're going to feel bad. You're going to feel down. So that's common. Or a lot of times I've heard people after they're done with a play, you know, there can be like, oh, this letdown. I mean, coming off the pinnacle. I mean, these are some high points people can experience, you know, and experience that. I mean, it's very common too. You hear postpartum depression where, you know, a woman gives birth to a child. Be a great, great moment, great time. But then there's that downward expectation because things can be set up. So we've got to be aware that sneaky self-pity thing can creep in on any of us at any time. So it's not just things are going good, I don't worry about it. It's one of those things where we've got to be aware of it, all right? And self-pity by definition simply means excessive, self-absorbed unhappiness over one's own troubles, okay? So it's not a respecter of persons. It's not a respecter of the situation that you might be in or going through. But it will create this excessive, self-absorbed unhappiness. In other words, your focus is turned inward on yourself, and you obsess over every little thing. Now, we've all been here. We all know this, all right? I'm not preaching down. I'm preaching from places that I've been, that I know, that I've walked through. And it's been amazing to me. Sometimes you can get in some really complicated things, and the Lord just says, it's just self-pity. It's self-pity. You know what was Elijah feeling? I did this. I'm having this showdown with the prophets of Baal. You know, you would think I'd get some relief after that, and I'm running for my life. That's not fair. No fair. No fair. Self-pity has an edge of no fair in it. There's some injustice. No fair. Poor me. All right? Now, God has made a way, and God steered Elijah, right? And ironically, you know, Elijah says, take my life, and Elijah's one of those guys that never saw death. He had a chariot of fire come rescue him from physical death. I mean, talk about getting it wrong on every level. Gee, you know, there were people that hadn't bowed the knee, and he never died physically. You know, he had that experience. So he was in a place, though, wasn't he? He was in a place mentally. He was a place emotionally where that was truth to him, but he was wrong. And self-pity can play us and get us into these dark places, and they're confusion. So this morning, the title of the message is simply Escaping the Maze of Self-Pity. Escaping the Maze of Self-Pity. Because self-pity is like a maze. It's got a lot of different little trajectories and paths and dark places and things that it's kind of like, you can feel like when you're in self-pity, it does feel like being in a maze that you can't get out. You're going into that wall, you think you got some opening, but there's another wall there, you know. But, praise God, He has straight paths. He has a way out of this maze of what we call self-pity. So, as we're talking about escaping the maze of self-pity, the first thing that we want to look at and understand is basically, we'll kind of go through just the inward spiral. Kind of how we get there. James 3:13 says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, don't boast and lie against the truth. This is really profound. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So he's giving us some instructions, James, about this thing called self-seeking. It's going to feel like you're getting a revelation. It can feel like wisdom that is from above, but he's saying it's not from above. In other words, you can be in self-seeking and have some aha moments. You can have things that register on your mind, almost like revelation. But it's pointing you inward. It's pointing you toward a trajectory of death. But he's saying, that's not God's wisdom. That's not his wisdom. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Now that word self-seeking literally means, in the original Greek, contention, strife, fractious or party spirit, partisanship. Okay? Now we understand something about that, and that's that word self-seeking. It basically means like a fractious partisan spirit. So we kind of immediately kind of go to politics. You know, in our country it's Democrat, Republican, liberal, conservative, however you want to take that or look at that. But there is a partisanship that goes with any party that you are involved with. And so there's a filter, that kind of the way you see things. You know? And so if you're, you know, in, we all have our own political leanings. I have my political leanings. But let's just say this is how that party spirit works. If somebody from your party stands up to speak, you're going to listen to that person very empathetically. You're going to just see and understand everything from the right. You're going to give them the benefit of the doubt over everything they say because they're from your party. So you're listening with that partisan ear. If somebody from the other party gets up to speak, no matter what they say, you're going to be kind of running the math on that bad angle that they're really coming from and how they're really bad and they really mean. That's partisanship. You listen that way. And self-seeking creates a partisanship. But that spirit doesn't just stop at Democrat and Republican. That spirit gets into our relationships. It can get into family relationships. It can get into all kinds of job situation relationships and things like that. And all of a sudden, you're seeing things from a certain perspective, and all of a sudden, there's this partisanship. There's a fractious party spirit, partisanship. Now, when we do this, a lot of times, when you get that party bantering and you get that fractious spirit, what is it doing? It's stirring stuff up, isn't it? It's like stirring up an anger. It's stirring up that sense of injustice, unfair, no fair. If I said that, if I did that, oh, it's stirring something up. It can feel like revelation. But it's stirring something up on the inside that's not God. This is very important today to recognize it and not spiritualize it and give it a pass, because we can stay in a place of darkness and not know why we're there. There's confusion in every evil work there. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you'll know the truth, and the truth, he didn't say it would make you right. He said it would make you free. Are you right and bound? Are you right and there's confusion in every evil work? These are places of humility we got to assess sometimes. Self-pity. You know, we know Hollywood loves to glamorize murder and adultery and drugs and all that kind of stuff, but self-pity is glorified too. There are some places that God just calls us from. He's saying, don't. That's not me. So self-pity happens. We get in that spiral of self-pity when we feel like, you know, people don't understand us. They don't get us. Ephesians 4:29 says, never let ugly or hateful words come from your mouth, but instead let your words become beautiful gifts that encourage others. Do this by speaking words of grace to help them. The Holy Spirit of God has sealed you in Jesus Christ until you experience your full salvation. So never give the Spirit of God or take for granted his holy influence in your life. Lay aside bitter words, temper tantrums, revenge, profanity, and insults. But instead, be kind and affectionate toward one another. God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. Okay? But you'll see this first thing, that first 29. Never let ugly, hateful words come from out of your mouth, but let them be beautiful gifts. A lot of times when we're, let's just put it back into the news cycle, or you're dealing with some things. Sometimes you might be feeling politically charged, and a lot of times different political news networks have political leanings, and so you're kind of going to that news network that's going to comfort you, you know, or something like that, or going to help you, things like that. That also, that dynamic, that news dynamic also happens in self-pity. And this is where we can get into gossip. This is where we're calling people to be part of our political party. We can create our own parties over things and over issues. And I want people to join my party. I want people to experience the pain that I'm experiencing over this person or over this situation. And what you can have is you can have little parties where, you know, if you put my person on your list, I'll put your person on my list. And there can be that gossiping, pity parties, different things. Pity party, there you go. Self-pity where there is a party and there's that partisan spirit. And this is the stuff where I'm just talking about right now. How do we get into it? How do we get into this mess? How do we get here? The Hebrews writer puts it this way. In every relationship, be swift to choose peace over competition. Run swiftly toward holiness. For those who are not holy will not see the Lord. Watch over each other to make sure that no one misses the revelation of God's grace. And make sure no one lives with the root of bitterness sprouting within them, which will only cause trouble and poison the hearts of many. That root of bitterness that springs up, that defiles many. Now, this is an important thing that we got to realize as Christians, as believers. We are called to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, but we are not called to be bitter with those who are bitter. And it can slip into that. And this is where we have to be honest with ourselves. I don't care how much I know the scripture, the Bible. These are things that I have to come in line with God's word and keep my heart right. Because there's a sowing to the flesh and there's a reaping of the flesh. And if we're not aware that we're sowing to the flesh, we're reaping in the flesh and we're wondering why. But we got to be aware, hey, am I engaging in this? Am I engaging in this party, this partisanship, this kind of thing? And you know, for me, I tend to be, you know, we're different. I know maybe this different makeup, personality structures, things like that. But people can either kind of, you know, be more gossipy outward, or a lot of times you can just internalize things, okay? I probably tend to be more that, where I'll kind of internalize and, you know, be just kind of mad on the inside. I might not tell anybody, but I'm just mad on the inside, that kind of a thing. And I just remember getting mad because, you know, people, there can be some people that are mad at you and you know they've got their party and you know they're going to tell their party. You know, and sometimes, and maybe you experience these, you know, I mean, if you've never experienced this pastor for about 5-10 years, you'll know exactly what I'm talking about. But you experience some people that'll go and they'll run off and you just know that they're going to just, you know, light it up if you say or do anything that's wrong because they got their party and they're going to go tell everybody whatever. But, and I would be so mad about that. I'd say, Lord, I'm not going to call anybody up. I'm not going to tell anybody, you know, and I'm going to be internalizing. But God said, he said, Ed, he said, it doesn't matter. Whether you're a pity party of one or a pity party of 10, it's still a pity party. You're no better. You're no better. And that's where I've had to get shaken and say, I'm feeling sorry for myself. This isn't right. Why is that not right? Why is that not right? Let me just clarify that. Why is that not right, especially for us as Christians? Because we have a place to go. We have a great high priest who can sympathize with everything that we go through. We have a good shepherd who says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. We have a Lord who says, cast all your cares upon me, and I will care for you. But this is what happens when we deal with the hurts of our heart. We come to this inflection point. I'm either going to be outward or I'm going to turn inward. This happens to all of us, and we all have it to deal with going forward from this service. We all have it to deal with we deal as we're dealing with things in life. There is a maze of self-pity, and God provides a way of escape from that. It's just important, though, to identify it. And again, like I say all the time, the Holy Spirit, you know, it's what the Holy Spirit's saying to you. It's the second sermon. You know, let him apply this however he's going to apply it in your life. But you'll know that there are times when it's like whether I'm having an outburst of wrath or whether I'm having an inburst of wrath. I know there's something not right there, and I know I got to go before God and I got to get this right. I know there's an injustice that I want satisfied, and it's no fair, no fair, no fair. But that's where Satan will play on that thing. I've kind of called this for real stuff and demonic fluff. There are some things that really happen, and then there's things that Satan will build on your imagination based on things that really happen. And pretty soon you're feeling hurt over things that you imagined over things that really happen. And it gets really complicated, and it's confusion, never evil work, you know? But that's kind of what that demonic fluff, that what the self-pity does. It gets you into that place. And that's what self-pity it is. When you're seeking to find. And when you're seeking, self-seeking, you find. And that's what the scripture says. Yeah, you found something, but it's not from above. All right? So there's a seeking and a finding. All right? But that's where, and that's where it gets to be that ugly maze. Because you're finding something and you go, oh, yeah, oh, no, yeah, oh. Confusion never evil work. The main thing of this is don't get in condemnation over this. We all deal with it. All deal with this. No condemnation here. Raise the chiefest, raise my hand right there. The main thing is recognizing it and saying, okay, I got to get out of this trap. I got to get out of this maze because everything that I'm doing isn't working. You know, I'm trying different little things. But there's a core thing that God has for us as that we can do to get out of this. And I do want to just maybe bring out one other thing, too, before we move on to that. As we look at this side of it right here, well, maybe it's one more scripture here. My child, don't underestimate the value of discipline and training of the Lord, or get depressed when he corrects you. For the Lord's training in your life is the evidence of his faithful love. And when he draws you to himself, it proves that you are his delightful child. In other words, if you're feeling like, oh man, yes, hey, the Lord corrects us because he loves us. And praise God he corrects us. Praise God he says, you know what? There's some adjustments that you need to make here. There's some things that you're going to have to change. And what does it say? Verse 6. It's the evidence of his faithful love. You know, there was that song that came out several years back about the reckless love of God. He chases me down, you know, breaks through every wall, hunts me down, chases me down. You know what a lot of that is? The evidence of his faithful love to correct. You know, our children can get into self-pity, and they can play us sometimes. They can play us and get their way. They can kind of cry and put on the tears and misunderstood, and nobody gets it, and sometimes we see through it, and sometimes, you know, we might give in. But you can't play God. If you're in self-pity, you can't play him, and he loves you, and he won't cave to your self-pity, and he won't enable your self-pity. He will keep staying with you. He'll keep loving you, and he'll keep lovingly telling you the truth to bring you around to the truth. And that is an important thing that we've got to learn when we're in self-pity. He loves us. He'll chase us down no matter where we're at and stay with us. I'm in this dark place. You can even be like Elijah. Let's cash in, you know, the chips. I'm done. It's over. No, it's not over. He just had some correction words for Elijah. He got him turned around. He got him turned around, got hope back in his heart, and praise God, got him back on track again. So it's important to understand, even when we look at that, Ephesians 4, verse 30, the Holy Spirit God has sealed you with until you experience your full salvation. So never grieve the Spirit of God or take for granted his holy influence in your life. You know, when you say and do wrongful things that are talked about in verse 29, whether it's gossip, again, whether it's an outburst of wrath or an inburst of wrath, whatever's going on in your head, when you allow that to stay in there, the Holy Spirit lovingly grieves. The Holy Spirit lovingly doesn't say, amen, you poor thing. You want him to. That's how I want my justice satisfied. And when you're trying to get it from God and all you're getting is crickets, it's just nothing. And that's another level. Not only do people not understand, but now God doesn't understand. It's God's love. It's God's love that can't be played. It's God's kindness that's going to lead you to repentance. I'm not looking for somebody to feel sorry for me. I want truth in the inward parts. I want it to be right. And what he does is he gives us a straight path out. Satan plays us. Demonic wisdom plays on your insecurities and this and that. God gives you a straight path out that cuts through all that maze stuff. This is what the admonition from the Hebrew writer said. For our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years. Here we're seeing that connotation of correction. Our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few years, doing the best they knew how. But God's discipline is always good for us, so that we might share in his holiness. No discipline is enjoyable while it's happening. It's painful. But afterward, there will be a peaceful harvest of right living for those who are trained in this way. So take a new grip with your tired hands and strengthen your weak knees. Mark out a straight path for your feet so that those who are weak and lame will not fall but become strong. That's New Living. Here's a couple other renditions. New King James. Make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be dislocated but rather healed. Make a straight path. Amplified, cut through, make firm, plain, smooth, straight paths for your feet. Yes, make them safe and upright and happy paths that go in the right direction so that the lame and halting limbs may not be put out of joint, but rather may be cured. This is how God deals with us. He gives us straight paths. But here's the cool thing. He says, make a straight path. Again, he's not gonna take you from that maze and pluck you out of that maze. He's going to say, you make a straight path. And you're going to walk that straight path, and you're going to walk out of that thing. You're going to walk out of the self-pity. But it's going to be a straight path. And that's kind of what I want to talk about a little bit here, escaping the maze of self-pity. Well, how do you do that? How do you make a straight path that gets me out of all the demonic fluff and that kind of stuff that's playing on me and the sense of injustice and all that stuff and trying to reconcile all this stuff? How do you do that? How do you get to where you're escaping that maze of self-pity? There's a straight path. And we've got the ultimate perfect example. Here's a few things that you can do to create a straight path to get out of that maze. The first one is this. I threw this in here as an example. This is the 12 disciples in Acts chapter 6. So the 12 called a meeting, and this is an issue they were having. They had like a food pantry, like we have a food pantry, and they would give distribution to the widows back in the day. But they were having some issues. I guess there was some widows that weren't getting properly cared for, so they had to call a meeting. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, we apostles should not spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. And so brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom. So they wanted good quality people to run this thing. We will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. So God's message continued to spread. The number of disciples increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So they had a problem. The apostles had a problem. They were trying to minister the word, but they were caught up in kind of the administration and even the politics of all this kind of stuff going on, and they weren't even able to minister and do what they were called to do. They had to make an adjustment. They had to make an adjustment so they could free up their time. So in verse 7, the message then did continue to grow, and the believers greatly increased. And that principle is exactly what Hebrews says would happen. He said, make a straight path so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather healed. And it's kind of where you see that in verse 7. It's kind of the healing. There was an adjustment that they made, and then there was a healing for the ministry that needed to go forth. Okay? And again, these straight paths are admissions to corrections that we know we need to make. I mean, that whether in this case, it was a correction to improve their time efficiency to get more done. You know, there may be some times where God corrects you to just get organized in a natural sense to free up time so you have more time to be able to have with the Lord and the Word and spiritual things like that. In principle, we can experience some of those corrections. You can have corrections, obviously, in a diet where you're correcting things for your own health. You can have corrections financially, where you're going to do some budget things and you're going to get some things right for your financial health. There's corrections, there's adjustments. These are what? They're straight paths that we make to bring healing to these different areas of our life. Again, whether it's health or time or finances or whatever you want to do. We're just talking about self-pity right now. We're talking about that same concept where we're making some adjustments, if you will, some very specific things that we're going to do to get that kind of freedom and that healing and that deliverance. So, straight path for getting on out. The first aspect, there's just going to be a couple points here. Psalm 42:5 says, this is the message, "Why are you down in the dumps, O dear soul? Why are you crying the blues? Fix my eyes on God, soon I'll be praising again. He puts a smile on my face, he's my God. When my soul is in the dumps, I rehearse everything I know." Now you're going to see some things that are going to have some commonality here. One of the things that self-seeking does is it gets your focus on you. It's all about inward. My deal, my situation, my fear, my hatred, my anxiety, my injustice. There's just an internalizing. But there's a straight path that changes your attention that produces healing. It's God's ways. God's ways are not our ways. The things of the Spirit are foolishness to the natural man, but they are healing to the spiritual man when you do them by faith. So what's the psalmist saying? He said, you know, look, I'm all down in the dumps. I'm going to rehearse everything I know of you. When you begin to rehearse what you know of God, you got to go back what we did this morning. That's what communion is all about. You know, I like to say it this way, no matter what anyone has done to you, it can't undo what Jesus did for you 2,000 years ago. He loved you. He gave himself for you. He is for you. No matter who is against you or no matter who tries to get people against you, he is for you. You have cause to rejoice, rehearsing the things that you know. This is where it's good to go back. Remember the good things. Remember the good things of your salvation, how much God loves you. Remember returning to the, you know, Jesus through Revelation, the book of Revelation said, return to your first love. Go back. God loves you. He is still for you. I know that seems unjust. I know that seems unfair, but God loves you. He is for you, all right? This is an important concept. What is this? This is a straight path. I'm not trying to problem solve that injustice. I'm creating a straight path to get out of this maze. And this is where we walk by faith and not by sight. God will cause you to do that. That's what he told the psalmist. We don't know what he was down in the dumps over. We don't know his stuff. We don't know his injustices. We don't know the specifics of his cause. And yet, he's looking up and he's saying, okay, Lord, you're still God. You still love me. You're still for me. Here's another fixed point that we do. And this is where we have Jesus as our example. 1 Peter 2:21, "For God called you to do good, even if it means suffering, just as Christ suffered for you. He is your example, and you must follow his steps." Look, listen to this. This is Jesus. "He never sinned, nor ever deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted, nor threaten revenge when he suffered. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." Big mantra in our society today is no justice, no peace. It's kind of this unveiling threat. But God has that same mantra. It's just that the word no is spelled K-N-O-W. No justice, and you will know peace. There was a justice that you have satisfied in God. What did Jesus do? He wasn't bickering. He wasn't arguing. He committed his case to him who judges righteously. Pilate said, "Don't you realize I have the power to crucify you? You'd have no power over me unless it was given to you." He committed his cause to him. He threatened. He did not retaliate. He wasn't punching back. He was committing his cause. This is something because of the sense of injustice. When something is not fair, I don't know why. There's real stuff. There might be some demonic fluff, confusion of evil work. It's hard to problem solve that. But what I can do is I can commit that cause. Jesus, here it is. Here is this relationship issue. Here's this relationship situation. Here's this altercation. This is what it seems. This is what it feels. All things are naked and open before you. There is nothing hidden from your sight to whom I must give account. I'm giving account. There's some things I don't get here. I'm committing my cause to you. I'm casting this care on you. I'm letting my request, my supplication, I'm filing it to you. My sense of injustice is satisfied because I am leaving my case in your hands. This is where we're talking about the straight path out. There's going to be something that you can do on purpose and say, okay, one thing I know about that, I have intentionally put that in the Father's hands. That's where we get, even in Romans, this is kind of the same idea reiterated. Beloved, don't be obsessed with taking revenge, but leave that to God's righteous justice. For the scriptures say, if you don't take justice in your own hands, I will release justice for you, says the Lord. And if your enemy is hungry, buy him lunch. Win him over with kindness. For your surprising generosity will awaken his conscience, and God will reward you with favor. Never let evil defeat you, but defeat evil with good. There's a connection here. See, again, the things of the Spirit are what? Foolishness to the natural man. The natural man is just enabling. When you're putting something into practice spiritually, because it is written, I'm committing my cause to him who judges righteously. I'm not just buying him lunch. I'm buying him lunch from the larger context that I have committed my case to him. And my Father God, will not the judge of all the earth do right with my stuff? Yes. And I'm saying, Lord, you know you see it. Lord, I'm not going to take revenge. I'm going to buy lunch, I'm going to do good, I'm going to bless, and I know that you're releasing justice in your way. All things are naked and open before you. There's a confidence in God. And this is what he's saying. We kind of talked about this a few weeks ago about rejection. It's not vindictive. I'm not being vindictive at all. If I'm being vindictive, that's when you take justice into your own hands. 19. If I'm taking justice in my own hands, I'm being vindictive. If I'm letting him have revenge, I'm not. I'm going to get vindication, but I'm not going to be vindictive. He might prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. That's not me preparing the table, that's him preparing the table. That's him doing his deal. This is important when it comes to knowing justice and knowing peace. I know justice because Jesus, he died on that cross for all my sins. And he died on that cross for every sin that was committed against me. God's sense of injustice toward my sin was satisfied in the cross. My sense of injustice toward all the sins that were committed against me can be satisfied in that same cross. That's what you call forgiving even as. Even as God's sense of injustice toward my sin was satisfied here, my sense of injustice toward those who've sinned against me is satisfied here. Not only has God's grace, where my sin has abounded, God's grace is much more abounded, but where people's sin against me has abounded, God's grace has much more abounded. I can forgive even as God in Christ has forgiven me. I'm satisfied in him. Now, Father, what you want to do, what you want to say, how you want to judge that situation, I file my case, I put it in your hands. This is important when it comes to that maze of self-pity. Because what is it? My focus is off me now. I'm not judge. I'm not venge. I am trusting God with that. I'm trusting God with the justice of that. And that's faith. That's faith. That's one way we walk by faith and not by sight. We don't walk by the justice of our own hand in those situations. We're saying, Father, forgive them in the name, even as you have forgiven me. We can't get past that. And again, God won't be played. Can we sit around here and try to figure out and calculate? You can. I mean, I have. I've tried and work my way around this. But God will bring you back to forgiveness. He'll bring you back to mercy and grace. That's the way he is. And what is it? When you're buying somebody lunch, you can't be in self-pity. It gets your focus off of you. That's where Jesus said, pray, bless, do good. That's the heart. That's the heart of our God. And I want to say this too. When you're walking this path, that path is not, it's a straight path, but you may not always perfectly walk it straight. You might get off track. But praise God, there's mercy and grace to get back on that path. That's the way God's paths are. They're full of mercy and grace. You can keep getting back. You can keep getting back. He'll restore you. He'll help you back up. But you will walk out. And when you walk out of that thing, when you walk out of that self-pity, there's a healing that happens. That path isn't just a path of spiritual discipline. It's a path that takes you someplace. It's a path that takes you out of that confusion into that wide open place. There is escaping a maze of self-pity that comes, and it's really three things. It's where you begin to focus on the goodness of God. You know, that's a good thing to do too. There's a great song that's come out recently called The Goodness of God. That's the idea. Think about that. Worship God. Get your heart and your focus focusing on His goodness. That's a healing path from self-pity. It's committing your cause to Him who judges righteously, saying, Lord, here it is. Because sometimes people will do things wrong to you, and you think, well, you're supposed to say, oh, that's okay. That's okay. It's not okay. If people do something wrong to you, it's not okay. You don't just you got to say, that's wrong. Father, that's wrong, but I forgive them even as you have forgiven me, and I commit my cause to you. You see everything that's going on that I can't see, and I pray you judge righteously. And I'm putting my justice in your hands. That brings a peace. That satisfies my sense of injustice, knowing that He's got it. And that's faith. And does it mean that Satan's going to stop roaring that injustice? No. But now I know what I'm doing. I might get off the path. Say, nope, I'm getting back on the path. Jesus, it's in your hands. I'm keeping it in your hands. Because, you know, that'll happen. And that can happen. You can get off the path right away. You know, the Bible says, you know, don't turn to the right or the left. Remove your foot from evil. So sometimes you're going to step off the path. And you might step on. You just got to remove your foot from evil. Just get back on the path again. That's all right. And yeah, sometimes it can turn into a rabbit trail. Well, that's all right. Oh, okay, rabbit trail. But I know my base. I'm getting back. Humility is just going to get back on that path. Get back on that path and overcome. There is a process. Even though the path is straight, there can be a process to do that. But ultimately, what is it? What's it called? Healing. That straight path brings a sense of healing. In other words, the confusion, stuff along those lines, it just doesn't affect you. Whitney wrote a great little song a few years back called Straight Paths. And I think of that song because it really captures kind of the heart of this. Make straight paths for your feet, that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather healed. Because you don't need a high, you need a healing. You need the truth, not a feeling. Heaven's revealing the sons of God with every step toward the light, not by power, not by might, but by the Spirit of God. Do not grow weary in your well-doing, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you do not faint. And what if they fail you? God will redeem. What if you fail? God will forgive. What if it's too late? God will restore. And I can't hear you anymore, because I don't need a high. I need a healing. I need the truth, not a feeling. Heaven's revealing the sons of God with every step toward the light. Walk by faith, not by spite. It's not by sight, it's by the Spirit of God. With every step toward the light, in your heart and in your life, you'll find the healing of God. That's a good word. And that's what it is. It's a process. It's a step. It's not a zap, but you're walking. Not only do you get healing from that, but you get to know God more. You get to know His Spirit more. You get more aware of His voice and how He's talking to you. And there's that deliverance. Escaping the maze of self-pity. This is not fun to address, because we all feel intimately heart stuff connected to this. But man, it is just so important to address it. And my heart this morning was to address that it's there. Elijah experienced it. You know, the disciples experienced it at different times. We experience it. And to just realize, just say, hey, call it out. Be honest. And call some things out and say, hey, I'm just feeling sorry for myself. Lord, I know I can't play you. I want a straight path for my feet. I want a path that loves you, that I am more, instead of being excessively self-absorbed, happiness over my own troubles, I'm going to be excessively absorbed in your goodness toward me. I'm going to be excessively absorbed in the fact that you are for me. I'm going to be absorbed in the fact that you see everything, you know everything, you're the perfect judge of all the earth, and I can let my request be made known unto you. I can file my case with you and let you judge it righteously. In the meantime, I'm then freed from my own victim complex to be able to walk in love. because I've filed my case. I know why I'm doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to be overcome by evil. I'm going to overcome evil with good. Amen? Well, Father, we thank you this morning that there's a way out, that there is a way out of this maze of self-pity, that we don't have to be stuck there. And I just pray that for each of us, and I'm just trusting, Lord, just your Spirit to really show us that path forward, specific things that we can do on purpose, and know that you're with us. We're never alone. You see every little sense of injustice, and you intimately care, and you're for us. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I want to be absorbed with your goodness. I want a straight path that celebrates your love, that shows your love, that trusts your justice. When I cast my care on you, you really do care for me. I believe that. And when you're carrying it, I don't have to. I trust your justice. In the meantime, I'm going to bless. I'm going to do good. I'm going to get my focus off of me and onto people, to love them, onto you, to worship you. And as I do, I'm healed. I thank you for it, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, receive that this morning. It is amazing how intimately that, you know, I actually shared this last Wednesday night, had a little spiritual dream where I was caught up to heaven. And right at the end of the dream, I'm sitting across from Jesus and we're chatting. And I was amazed. He's talking to me specifically about things in my life in Door of Life Christian Church. And it was like, it was like I knew that he knew theologically, but in the dream when he was talking to me about specific stuff, it was like, I'm amazed that you know and you care and you really do. And of course, he knows the hairs of our head. He knows the details of our life. He is more intricately capable of that intimacy. And so I was like, wow, Lord. And the cool thing about the dream, you know, I don't remember the specifics. All I remember is at the time I was specifically engaged. But when I came out, it was to let me know he is specifically aware of every little detail that's going on. And I just felt like it brought such peace. It's like, you really can cast your care on him. He really does not just know the number of hairs on your head. That's kind of interesting trivia. But he cares about the deeper heart stuff even more. And he knows what's going on. So you can trust him that he's got your back when you pray out that prayer. And he's for you. Praise God.